Amen. I'm going to have two Bible readings. The first one is Psalm 97. Psalm 97. Psalm 97, beginning at verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all peoples see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame, those who boast in idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, Lord. For you, Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful one and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light shines on the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. And to continue our Bible reading, we're going to Luke chapter 11. And Dan will speak to us after this. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive anyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So, I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Well, the last time I preached here in chapel, I started off by saying, if you want to make a congregation guilty, then you preach them a sermon on prayer. And so that's what I'm here to do this afternoon. Not to make you guilty, obviously, but to preach on prayer. If you look back historically over previous generations of pastors and the kind of things they preached about, prayer comes up an awful lot. The other day I was reading one of J.C. Ryle's little pamphlets on prayer, a call to enter the secret place. And he says, I will make no apology that the ministers in my diocese preach on prayer so much. Calvin in the Institutes, in his chapter, his 80-page chapter on prayer, has the subtitle, Prayer is the Chief Expression of the Christian Faith. More than anything else, how do you know if you're trusting God? What does trust look like more than anything else? Prayer. And yet, when was the last time you heard a sermon where the main application of the sermon was, here's how to pray? So not even when was the last time you heard a sermon on prayer, but in your church, when was the last time you heard a sermon that said, here's what the text says, therefore pray like this? Now, part of this, I think, is not very common because this is just kind of Western pragmatism. You know, we get taught that we want the kind of hard-hitting applications. We want things that are going to make change quickly. And prayer doesn't feel like that to us. But I think also in our Western world, it's because prayer feels very natural. You know, I'm imagining that a lot of you are probably like me, that prayer is something that you can't remember the first time you did it. And if someone asks you, how do you pray? You just say, well, it's just like talking to someone else, right? This is how we talk about prayer. It's just like talking. You're just talking to God rather than someone else. Yet occasionally we come across someone who prays in a completely different way, whose prayer is just on a different plane. It could be someone who just prays for hours. You know, the kind of Martin Luther who gets up an hour earlier because his day is so busy, he's got so many things to pray about. Or it could be someone who just, when you hear them pray, this instinct kicks in. You think, something is different about the way they pray. I want to know what that is. What do they have that I don't? What do they know that I don't? This is what we find in Luke chapter 11. We find a disciple of Jesus coming and saying to Jesus, teach us to pray. You've got to remember, these men were Jews. They prayed multiple times a day. They were taught from birth how to pray. And yet they look at Jesus and they say, something's different. We need to be taught. They think we need something that we don't have. We need to be taught to do this. So they come and ask us, ask him, teach us to pray. It's interesting that if you read through all four gospel accounts, there is only one request in the entire gospel where the disciples come and say, hey, Jesus, would you teach us something? They don't say, Lord, teach us to preach. They don't say, Lord, teach us to heal. This is the only place. Lord, teach us to pray. And so that's what we've come to do this morning. We've come to sit at the feet of our Master so that he can teach us to pray. I really hope that this passage, as we look at for the next few minutes, will shape the way you pray. And perhaps if you've fallen into a rut and you just feel kind of stale about your prayers, that what Jesus has to say here will kind of shake you out of it. And part of what Jesus does as he responds to this request is he teaches the most famous prayer in the world. It's a prayer that many Christian traditions use weekly in their churches. It's a prayer that many Christians use daily in their own prayers. And it's a prayer that's very different to the way a lot of Aussie prayers run, as we'll kind of think about a little bit later on. But when the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray, Jesus doesn't just say, here's a good prayer, go and learn this. He also says, and then in verse 5, here are some other things you need to know so that you can pray well. And so the big point that Jesus gets to when the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray, is this. You pray well when you know God well. You pray well when you know God well. So we'll actually start at the second half and look at how Jesus describes what God is like. And then we'll come back and see how that's reflected in the prayer. So firstly, Jesus tells us that God answers those who ask him. God answers those who ask. Do you think that God answers prayer? It might seem like a very basic question to ask. It might seem even like a strange question. It's so basic. But what happens if you don't think that God answers prayer? Then you don't pray, right? What happens if you do think that God answers prayer? Then you pray. It's almost as simple as that. Do you think that God answers prayer? We're not going to pray like Jesus until we get this most basic of facts right. And to kind of show us that God answers prayer, Jesus gives us this illustration. It's a little bit foreign to our way of life here in Perth. It's got to do with a friend who visits at midnight. Now, occasionally, friends do come and visit us at midnight here in Perth because half the flights from other parts of the world land here at midnight. but we know they're coming. But in this illustration, these friends just rock up at midnight. You've got no forewarning that they're coming. They're not coming just to say, hey, g'day, it's midnight, I've come for a drink or two. They are traveling and they've come because they know you, either they're family or friends, and they will stay with you. And of course, in an Eastern society, what's the one thing you do in terms of hospitality? You give them food. Except it's the middle of the night, so you can't just rush down to Coles and grab a couple of things. The only place you can go is next door. You don't have any bread, you can't go and buy any, so what do? You're a first century Jew and you go next door and wake up your mate. Say, hey, give me some food. I can't be put to shame. Of course, being the middle of the night, imagine if you woke up your next door neighbour in the middle of the night, I'm sure you would get exactly the same response that Jesus pictures in verse 7. Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. That's kind of watered it down a little bit. It's not just my children and I are in bed. My children are in bed with me. Of course, to kind of 21st century people where we all kind of shove our children off into the other end of the house if we can all possibly do so, this sounds really strange. But you've got to remember, this is a one-bedroom house. You all slept in the same place. And so, of course, if this friend gets up and gets bread, he's going to wake the entire household. It's not just sneaking around and kind of getting something out of the pantry and flinging it out the front door. This is a ruckus that is going to wake everyone. The friend does want to help out, obviously. And yet, in the parable, he or she won't help because of his friendship, but they will still help. They will answer the request. They will get up anyway. You'll get the bread you need. And Jesus' point is actually so clear that he doesn't need to make it. You'll notice that he talks about the parable and then skips straight to the application without kind of telling us what the parable is actually about, because it is so obvious. If you have a friend who will answer your requests, even though they've got mixed motives, what about a heavenly Father who is pure? Will he or will he not answer your requests? Of course he will. God answers those who ask. We don't have to picture God as kind of this grumpy killjoy that we just got to kind of keep knocking on the door going, hey, will you give us stuff? Hey, will you give us stuff? Hey, will you give us stuff? He is a good Father who is always more ready to hear us than we are to ask him. We will never pray until we are fully convinced that God answers prayer. You see, he does not hold out on his children. So this is the command that Jesus gives in light of this parable in verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. God answers prayer. As a kind of secondary implication of this, we don't need intermediaries either. We don't have to pray to God through other people. Jesus is very clear. Come and ask God because he gives. We don't need long rituals. That's part of the reason why the prayer itself is so short. That's part of Jesus' way of teaching. You don't need to go through this whole process of just badgering God through long prayers until he answers. God loves to answer prayers. And so we pray with direct confidence. And yet it doesn't always seem like that, does it? I mean, we might know in our heads, yes, God answers prayer. But then you might say to me, Dan, he doesn't always seem to answer prayer. Whether it's just something slightly ridiculous, like winning the lottery, doesn't seem to answer that one very often. Or whether it's something a lot more serious, like having a child, or healing a sick family member, or dealing with whatever struggle you may be going through at the time. God doesn't always seem to answer prayer. In fact, a lot of the time when we pray, can't it feel like God isn't even listening? We almost feel like prayer is a kind of email. We shoot it off and we've got no idea when it might be read at the other end. But Jesus is serious when he says that we can confidently pray to God. And he can be serious about this because of what he says next. Because he goes on not to say that just that God answers prayer, that he answers it in a certain way. He says that God answers prayer with good gifts. God answers prayer with good gifts. And so Jesus has the same dynamic again. He tells gives an illustration, then he applies it. So we saw the story of the grumpy neighbor, and then he applied that by ask. And now we're going to see the story of an evil father. And even how an evil father will not harm his kids. If you've got kids, you know that you're not perfect with them. I know that I'm definitely not perfect with my kids. And I kind of read this and occasionally I chuckle. I was like, maybe if my kids did ask for a fish, maybe I would give them a snake from time to time. But I probably wouldn't give them a poisonous one. And that's the point. It's not just, hey, we're doing something to annoy our children. But we know we don't give things to harm our kids. Every parent knows this. You don't give things that will harm your child. And Jesus kind of says, well, if that's true of people who have mixed motives that are evil, that are not pure and good perfectly, then of course it will be true of God. It's so clear, so simple, isn't it? But then Jesus kind of throws in this little twist at the end, verse 13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father in heaven give? What do you think should come next? How would you end that sentence? Wouldn't you end it? How much more would you give? Does your heavenly Father give good gifts? But he doesn't say that, does he? Look again at verse 13. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the best gift that God can give. It's the gift that actually we'll see in a moment. This is when we pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. This is what we're praying for. The best gift that God can give is himself and his Spirit. It allows us to know God. It allows us to be forgiven. It allows us to become more like Christ. When we pray and ask God to give us what we need, when we have a tough situation and we pray, Jesus says what God loves to give is his Spirit. When you are facing some trial in your life and you pray, and you know that the best gift God can give you is his Spirit, won't that change the way you pray about the trial? Actually means that alleviation of the suffering may not be what you pray first and foremost for, even though it's a good thing not to suffer. That actually you will pray first and foremost that God would give you his Spirit. Here is the answer to the worry we have that God doesn't hear our prayers. Because we often worry that God doesn't answer our prayers because we're looking in the wrong place for where that answer is going to come. When we know that God answers prayer and he answers by giving us his own Spirit, then we pray. Then we pray. And actually, to be honest, I think it's a really good thing that God doesn't always answer our prayers in the way we want to. I know that I wouldn't have married Emily if all my prayers as a teenager had been answered. I would have married a lot of other people. That's what you're like as a teenager. I doubt I would have ended up here, sharing in the ministry of the gospel with you guys here in Perth, if God had answered all my prayers along the way. But God answered by giving his Spirit, and that is good. Praise God that he answers as a good father and not as someone who does exactly what we want all the time. He gives us the best gift possible. So now we've got these two things in place. Lord, teach us to pray. Well, know that God answers prayer and know that he answers it by giving the good gift of his Spirit. So now that we know that, we can come back and see how Jesus prays. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. You may have noticed as Don read the passage for us that the Lord's Prayer in Luke looks a little bit different than it does in Matthew, and looks a little bit different again than how you may say it in your church. And part of that will be translation. Part of that is the fact that Jesus didn't teach his disciples in English. But part of that also is the fact that if it's recorded in different traditions, it actually tells us that the church understood, as Jesus taught, that the words of the prayer itself were not the important thing. See, Jesus doesn't say, when you pray, pray this prayer. In fact, in Matthew, he says, when you pray, pray like this. And she says, these are the kinds of things you should pray. This is the kind of way you should pray, knowing what God is like. Honestly, it's very different from the way that we often pray, isn't it? Often I think I could summarize my prayers and probably the prayers of people in the churches I've been a part of as something like this. May people think well of me, or at least not think too badly of me. Make me successful, or at least not a complete failure. And here are some things that you could do for me that I think would be good. Or in other words, our Father in heaven, hallowed be my name. My kingdom come. My will be done on earth, as I hope it one day is in heaven. That's the way we pray, right? Often. As I was thinking about this sermon, I started thinking about the way I pray with my kids at night. And oftentimes listening to the way they pray, and yes, they're kids, but it kind of horrifies me sometimes that we don't really rise above the level of, Lord, thank you for today, please help me get a good sleep, and please help me deal with the bullies in my class. Those aren't bad things to pray. But the Lord's Prayer lifts our eyes so much higher, doesn't it? How different is Jesus? The moment he starts his prayer with our Father, everything else flows on from that. It's not an accident that in a lot of other languages, this prayer isn't called the Lord's Prayer, it's just called our Father. That's the name of the prayer. Because everything comes out of the fact that this is our Father we pray to. And if our Father answers prayer, and he does, and if our Father gives good gifts out of prayer, and he does, if we pray to God as our Father, then why wouldn't we want his name to be made great rather than our own? If we pray to our perfect Father, why wouldn't we want his will to be done? Why wouldn't we want his kingdom to come? When was the last time your heart was moved by who you know God is so that you prayed like this? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. We pray this generally, but we also can pray this specifically. If you had been reading ahead in Colossians, preparing for what you thought you were going to hear, which was the last in the series of Colossians today, you would have come across this in Colossians 4:3, when Paul says to his audience, pray for us too, that God might open a door for our message, so that we can proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I might proclaim it as I should. See, what are we praying when we pray, Heavenly Father, your kingdom come? What are we praying? Aren't we praying that people would come under the lordship of Christ, that he would be their king? Isn't that exactly what we're praying? We're not just praying this kind of general, Lord, fix up the world a little bit. Let your kingdom come and kind of make the world a nicer place. When we pray, let your kingdom come, we are praying that more and more people would come under the lordship of Christ. Do you actually see what a wonderful feedback loop that creates? Because when we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, we're praying that more people would put their trust in Christ. And as more people put their trust in Christ, what are they going to pray? They will pray, and they will pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. And backwards and forwards. It's kind of this infinite feedback loop that should just keep kind of getting bigger and bigger and bigger. as we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. Brothers and sisters, oh, for a cascading life of prayer like that. In our lives, in the lives of our churches, in the lives of our college, where we don't just mindlessly say, as so often I have, Lord, let your kingdom come. Where we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, because we know that that means more people coming under faith in Christ and joining us in that prayer. Of course, our needs aren't forgotten either. Again, it looks a little bit different to what we often pray like. I imagine, and as I kind of look back on the way I've prayed and prayed with other people, it might go something like this. Lord, please give me enough that I can be secure and sustainable in my life. Lord, please give me enough that I don't really have to worry about my possessions in the future, and that my kids can have a decent education, and that they will have a good life. But what does Jesus teach us to pray? Give us today our daily bread. Of course, that's a picture from the Old Testament, a picture from when the people were wandering in the desert and God gave them bread day by day by day. And what happened if you tried to hoard it for an extra day? They grew maggots. And what was God teaching his people through this? That day by day they had to come and rely on him for all of their needs. I have a sinking suspicion that we wouldn't mind it if God set us up for the next 10 years and kind of left us to our own good half the time. But much more secure than that is a father who gives good gifts. You cannot have more security than coming day by day and saying to your father, please give me what I need for today. There is no greater security in heaven or on earth for your future than that. Give us today our daily bread. Trust him that he will give you what you need for today. Your physical needs, your emotional needs, your mental needs, your spiritual needs. That he will provide day by day. Also, it kind of shows us that Jesus expects us to be praying daily. Again, wouldn't be a prayer on a sermon on prayer if there wasn't a bit of guilt in there somewhere, I suppose. But it's fairly obvious if Jesus teaches us to pray like this, give us today our daily bread, then he expects that his followers will be praying daily. But then Jesus teaches us to pray for more than just the physical things in life. And this is often, as I said, where the majority of our time goes. This is what I hear in my kids far too often. Thank you for giving us the physical things you gave us today. Please help us have some good rest so we can have another good day tomorrow. And if it's praying on a Saturday night for a Sunday, give us good rest so that we can learn more about you at church tomorrow. Even here we can kind of pray slightly differently, can't we? Lord, make me a slightly better person. Help me to kind of change a little bit more. That might be a bit facetious. But what does Jesus teach? Forgive us our sins. And sins aren't minor indiscretions. I wonder sometimes whether this is the most neglected part of the Lord's Prayer in the Western world. Forgive us our sins. Brothers and sisters, we have to set aside a time aside in our lives, in our prayers, where we come and we examine our own hearts and we confess our sins to God, knowing that he will forgive us. Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our sins and save us from the time of temptation. Jesus says, when you know the Father, then you pray well. It's fairly simple, isn't it? You'd expect that when the disciples came and said, Lord, teach us to pray, that Jesus would have some sort of huge, complex insight that would then kind of mean that he's operating a whole nother level from everyone else. But it's so simple. Know the Father. Know that he gives good gifts. And you will pray. Let me just finish by saying this, though. If prayer is the chief expression of faith, then one of your jobs as a pastor will be to teach your people to pray. I'm not sure you've ever imagined your pastoring like that. We think about how we can teach the scriptures. We think about how we can help people grow in faith. But the moment we say help people grow in faith, of course we're talking about the chief expression of that is prayer. That part of your ministry is not just badgering people into praying, not just occasionally preaching a sermon on prayer, it's actually teaching people to pray. That should be one of the biggest goals of our ministry. It's teaching people to pray and helping them to pray in the knowledge of who God is. Coming day by day and asking Him for everything we need. Amen.